Romans chapter 4. We've talked the last couple of weeks about some things here in Romans chapter 4 because it followed Romans chapter 3. It wasn't even intended to be funny. It's the content. If Paul had not written Romans chapter 4, the Bible student who bothers to look things up as they go, be a Berean, would have a hard time connecting chapter 3 to chapter 5. Because when you start in chapter 5, the verse says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 31 says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. If you don't have some sort of bridge between those two, that's not going to be understandable. And so he gave you chapter 4. And in the first few verses of chapter 4, he explains how Abraham was justified by faith and that that was 430 years before the law. So therefore, you see, there is a way to build a bridge about faith without the law. See the righteousness of God without the law. Without means, it does not mean instead of. It means, and it does not mean in place of. It means without regard to it. The righteousness of God without regard to the law. Not instead of or in place of, but without regard to it. It also means outside of, without. You know, either within or without. Without. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested in the faith of Jesus Christ. And that's what Romans chapter 3 was all about. So we go to chapter 4, we see the reason for the great claim of that is, number one, Abraham was justified by his faith, and he was 430 years before the law. So we wind up seeing then verse 15, Romans chapter 4, verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Now I guarantee you, we read chapter 3, and in the process of reading chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, and during that time we read chapter 6, verse 14. Which says you're not under the law, but under grace. During that time, we read Ephesians 1, verse 7. We've received the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 2, 13. He's forgiven us all trespasses. Here, we just read a verse that says, where no law is, there is no transgression. I guarantee you, there's somebody that is either you or someone you know is going to say, yeah, but about that. It used to be that there were two kinds of people in the world. From the days of Abraham forward, there were two kinds of people in the world. There were Jews or Hebrews, and there was the rest of the world called Gentiles. When Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, began to preach the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, he said that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised again for our justification. And then he said, Colossians 2:13, we have been forgiven all trespasses. He said, Ephesians 1:7, we've received the forgiveness of sins. He said all these things. You know why he said these things? Because he was talking about righteousness without the law. That's why he said all those things. So here we are without the law. Not instead of, not in place of, and the law did not go away. But we're without it. We are without it. We are outside of it, and we are not being accounted as being walking in the law. So he says, where no law is, there is no transgression. In Romans 4, verse 15. Imagine that. No transgression. So after Paul preached the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, and people began to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Philippian jailer was told to do. He didn't tell the Philippian jailer to do a thing. He told him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what he said, he said. So here's the thing. Along comes the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. You're going to be accounted as having been forgiven all trespasses. Because you're without the law. So the verse says, where no law is, there is no transgression. Let me ask you, are you saved? Yes. If you're saved, do you have any transgressions? Yes. You notice how much lower that was than the first. Listen, folks. Everything that you do, use a line like this in your mind. Before you trusted Christ as your Savior, you're lost. No doubt about that. Then you heard about Christ dying for your sins, and you trusted Christ as your Savior, and you're saved. All along this way, from the day you got saved, from the day you put your trust in Christ, from the day you knew you couldn't save yourself, and you put your trust in Christ, from that day forward, you have done a lot of stuff. I've been watching, and some of you have actually seen it. I won't name any names. You know good and well that as a natural person you have sinned. You know good and well that you by nature commit sin. You know good and well that that has occurred in your life. If not already this morning, several times, at least last night or yesterday. You don't have to go very far back in your mind to find a transgression of God's law. But you see, you're without the law. The law is not erased. It still says precisely the same thing it always said. But it's for lost people. It's not for saved people. So why should saved people study the law? Well, they ought to know what it says. Because every deed that you do, now that you're saved, every deed that you do, every act, a sin or not a sin, everything is accounted at the judgment seat of Christ as a work that you're going to be judged for. Now, people don't really like that once they hear about salvation by grace. They think it is a license. Not a license to sin. You never did need one of those. But it is a license to call yourself righteous. No, but it is a license to say that you have the righteousness of God in you through Jesus Christ. But it doesn't change the nature you're walking around in. The nature we walk around in is going to sin. And it could be. You know, for years I heard the phrase, you can't help but sin. That's not true. Because the reason it's not true is because you can't think of a single solitary sin that you have to commit. Can you? Dream up one out of your recesses of your memory that took, you know, it's years ago, I know, but somewhere back there is a sin. Somewhere back there. And ask yourself, did I have to do it? No, you didn't. I doubt if your record's any better than mine. You did. But what? Here's the deal. Let's say that right here we're going to put a black mark. And this black mark takes, you know, like a month, maybe 2 months, maybe 3 months. It's all bad work. It's all sinning. It's just out there living in the world, blah, blah, blah. Well, looky here. What could you have been doing in the name of the Lord and for His sake if you had not been doing that bad work? Something. Surely you could have added something on your list of good works there during that month. Something, surely. That's the way the judgment's going to go down when you go see the Lord. Yep. It's the good and the bad. It's the deeds done in the flesh, whether they be good or bad. So what do you think that bad is going to do for the Lord? Nothing. That's why they be called bad. Why do you think the Lord established righteousness on the basis of His law? Because He knew what was exactly right. The word righteous is always right. God is always right. The rest of us, hopefully we find a way here and there to agree with God. That would be the big key. So the verse that we're starting with in verse 15 says, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it, which is righteousness, goes back 2-3 verses. it is of faith that it might be by grace. In other words, if it had not been for the faith of Jesus Christ, chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, had it not been for the faith of Jesus Christ, there never would have been the possibility that you could have been accounted as righteous. Never would have been. Because to be righteous, you would have had to not only get in association with the people who were righteous, you would have had to found them. You would have had to gone to them. And you wouldn't know where to go to find those people. So he says here, it is all faith that it might be by grace. Were it not for the faith of Jesus Christ, that Christ knew that when he went to that cross, he was going to bear the cup of wrath. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. It's the cup of wrath mentioned in the book of Psalms. He knew that he was going to bear that cup of wrath. He knew that he was going to, at one point, hanging on the cross, turn his spirit over to his Father in heaven. And that his Father was going to turn his back on him. And he was going to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Bow his head. Body dies. Soul goes to hell. That's Christ. He knew that and he did it anyway. And he did it, bless your soul, for you and me. He did it so that one day somebody would stand in front of us and proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the whole world, especially them that believe. That somebody could proclaim that when Christ died, he died for our sins. That when he was buried to take away. And when he was raised again to be free from sins. For us to be free from sins. That's what Christ did. And that was the faith he showed. Large population of Christianity doesn't like to show the faith of Christ because they want the people to believe they need a great deal of faith themselves. Well, you just don't have enough faith. I know a preacher who's been preaching the wonderful message of God's grace now for about 36 or 37 years. And before that, he was a denominational preacher. And his denominational mentor, he used to go see him. He said, for months, I went to see him every Friday. And he'd say, I don't think I'm saved. And the guy would say, you just don't have enough faith. You need to build up your faith. You need to pray more. The guy was lost. And he finally gave up all of his religiosity and just claimed Christ and walked away from all the religion, and he knew he was saved. You'll hear that story repeated because it's true of many, many folks, not just that preacher. There he was, an ordained denominational preacher, lost. Why? Because he did it their way. He didn't get saved and then go do it with them. He did it their way. Denominations will do that if you're not careful. So the issue then becomes, what do I do? People want to know. People in Bible classes say, I think I'm lost. What do I do? And so I'll start with, do you believe that Christ died for your sins? Yes. Do you believe God raised him from the dead? Yes. Do you believe that he paid the price for all your sins? Yes. What is it you want me to do for you? What do you want to do? What can you do for the Lord? What could you possibly do to better what Christ did for you? It is of faith that it might be by grace. Here you stand, or sit. I'm standing, you're sitting. By the grace of God. You realize the only reason you're even here, I don't mean like right here. Some people are on the internet. The only reason you're here at this period of time is because God's grace has been determined by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that God's grace is even going to reach to you, far as you are, way out there in left field as you are. I asked a friend of mine once if he had heard of any grace-believing people in Australia, New Zealand. He said, yes, he had somebody got his videotape or something down there. It's been 15, 20 years ago. Another preacher was standing there and said, I'm not so sure about that. So why? So I was always told that when the grace of God reached the equator, it fell off. If you think about that, man, most of you know who said that. But it is all faith that it might be by grace. Had it not been for the faith of Jesus Christ, grace would never have reached New Braunfels, Texas. Grace would have never reached Danville, Illinois, where I was when I got saved. Grace would never have reached the place where you were when you trusted Christ. Had it not been for the faith of Jesus Christ. So no matter how far we go in this, let me remind you before we go on in chapter 4. We're always talking about His faith when we're talking about the elements that it takes for salvation. The faith of Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by whose faith? By the faith of Jesus Christ. How come we've got it? Oh yes, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely. We, by faith, trusted in Christ, as in Galatians 3. You are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But it was because of the faith of Christ that He would do what He did, that He would bring about the privilege of salvation all the way to us. And I can't overemphasize that enough, and I cannot leave the chapter or waltz through this chapter with you thinking that Paul is talking about your faith. Oh, I know Paul includes your faith. But he's likening the Lord Jesus Christ to Abraham twice in this passage. So don't you liken yourself to Abraham too much in the passage. Verse 16 again. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now notice at the end of the word Abraham there's a semicolon. But to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, colon, who is the father of us all, skip the parentheses for a moment. Before him whom he believed, Abraham believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. When you read Hebrews chapter 11, you find out that Abraham wasn't looking for that land. God gave Abraham the land unequivocally. No conditions. He gave him the land and his seed after it. But when you read Hebrews chapter 11, you find out that Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, which hath foundations. It doesn't show up yet for a long time. It's going to show up after the church, we the church are gone. It's going to show up here at the end of what we commonly call the 7-year tribulation. Well, I don't know when that is, but I know it's 7 years away or more. I suspect it's a long ways away, but then that's just my suspectings. If any of you are interested in me telling you when the rapture of the church is, just wait, I will. But after the end of the 7 years comes that city. And the Bible says Abraham's been looking for it this whole time. Wow. Well, now if I take the lost off the board for a moment. Not that I'm erasing the lost, you understand. The lost are still out there. But if I go back in the Old Testament back here, Genesis, and Abraham comes on the scene in chapter 11, but chapter 12 is where the promise is, Genesis 12. And from there forward, there are Hebrews. He's the first Hebrew. Abraham the Hebrew, they called him. The Hebrews came forward. 490 years or so later, they were the nation of Israel. And they were called Jews. And Jews is not short for Judahites. Jews is short for Hebrews. Nevertheless, there they came. And they were God's chosen people. And they were all the way. That's why a while ago I said it used to be that in the world there were Jews and Gentiles, but now there's lost and saved. And so I'm back now to calling them Hebrews back here. Jews. And the whole point in the passage is that Abraham was their father. And Paul makes reference to Abraham, our father. Notice in verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father? And so Abraham is being referred to as the father of Paul and the people that he's writing to because they were in association with Israel over here on this side. We better change the same to everybody over here. On this side of the cross. Now you've got the Apostle Paul getting saved in Acts chapter 9, and he's the first person saved by the gospel of Christ. And so here we come. The body of Christ is coming on down the line here. We're out here in 2011. 2010. Let's not hurry to speed it up here, Jerry. 2010. And he says that Abraham was our father. Well, from Acts chapter 9, where Paul was saved, until Acts chapter 20, he went to the Jews first, even though he also went to Gentiles. When he went to the Jews first, he wound up writing them 6 books. He wrote them, not necessarily this order, but I believe it's this order, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st Corinthians, Romans, and then 2 Corinthians. I believe that's the order he wrote them in because of the way that it reads and unfolds, but if you believe something different, that's all right. We won't get into a fist fight about that. When Paul wrote those 6 books, and you notice Romans is in there, he referred to Abraham as being our father. Because everyone that he went to during this time, from Acts chapter 9 to Acts chapter 20, everyone that he went to was either a Jew or in association with a Jew during that time. And as such, Paul made sure they understood the promises of Abraham. And that's why Abraham's used so much in Romans chapter, in Romans 4 and also in Galatians. Because during that time, he wanted them to understand that. You see, there he's teaching them something that they couldn't find in the Scripture. It's not spelled out in the Scripture the way Paul preached it. So when Paul preached what he preached, he said it's according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, that he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. But you see, that didn't keep it from being a secret. It was a secret. It wasn't a secret to fool anybody. It was on the contrary, it was exactly the opposite. It was a secret so that Israel would have every privilege possible granted to them for them to receive their inheritance. And so, when you come across from Abraham over to the start of Israel with Moses' law, you got about 500 years there. So you come about 2,000 years from Abraham, 1,500 from Moses, and Christ came. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the light that the Lord actually said the words, not the way Christianity preaches them, but the way the Lord actually said the words in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Romans is so distinctively different. All of a sudden, this makes sense. Did Paul, so Paul was a Jew, you understand? Did Paul believe that these people were the children of Abraham? He sure did. He sure did. Well, how? Because of those promises. That's why every time he mentions Abraham, he's talking about the promises. Abraham, Abraham, not Jews, not of the nation of Israel. Children of Abraham, 500 years before the law. And they all were. Because they were either Jews who had the blessings of Abraham, or they were Gentiles who blessed the Jews who got the promises of Abraham according to, like we read last week, Genesis 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. Now, back in the passage, notice he says in the last part of verse 16, uh, last part of verse 16 says, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And then the last part of 17, it says of the Lord God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, that centers on, that phrase there, centers on everything that God did. Let there be light. God did not have to rev up a generator to bring light. He did not have to build a dam on a river. Wouldn't have been a river, would it? God just said, let there be light. Calls those things which be not as though they were. That's scripture. That's not sci-fi. That is scripture. That's how the Lord made it. He spoke the word. By the word of God, we understand that the worlds were framed. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. How many worlds are there? Heard a guy in a line in a movie last night say that when he was a kid looking up at all the stars, he thought every one of those stars is a world just like this one. And up there on that world just like this one, there's a little guy just like me. I think that might be a first stretch. But nevertheless, by faith we understand that the worlds, plural, were framed by the word of God. How did the Word of God come into being? He spoke it. You know something? The key word in that verse I just quoted is by faith. God has not spoken audibly since His Word was completed and is written down and is preserved, and you've got it. You carry it around with you in a nice little leather-bound edition. Or you carry it around with you in a little piece of electronics that you hope the battery lasts. I don't care how you've got it. If you've got the Word of God in the King James Bible, you've got the Word of God. You have what God wants it preserved in your language. Amen. So what about all other people? God has His Word for them too. And it might be you taking it to them in English and translating it. Who knows? Who knows what you're supposed to be doing? God called those things which be not as though they were. Now I'll give you another hint about what He called into being which was not. And He called it in as though it was there. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Boy, every time you get veer off just a little bit from thinking that this is something other than the faith of Jesus Christ, be sure you pay attention to words like this. Verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now you look at verse 3 and think about this. Before ever there was a foundation to the world, there was a meeting between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Lord could look across in time and He could see you or me. And He could say to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, how shall it be that that ding-dong at age 22... at 5 and 9, Shadowlong, Danville, Illinois, is actually going to believe He's saved. How shall that be? And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had this conversation. And God said, we will establish righteousness first by faith. Then we'll establish it by second, by law. Thirdly, we will personify. And the Son said, I'll go to personify righteousness. He did everything just right. did it exactly right. And then the big question came, how can we get this all the way over to Jerry Lockhart? Well, the only way we can do that is if we have a messenger. And the Holy Spirit said, you pick him out. I'll make sure he gets there. And he starts with Paul. God let the Holy Spirit put a seal on Paul. Paul told Timothy, look over in Timothy chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now here's the biggie, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. From Paul to Timothy came this message of grace, and it went through gobs and gobs and gobs and gobs and gobs and gobs and gobs of other preachers to get all the way down till at least three people, one of them a little squeaky voice preacher could hardly stand, preached it to me. And I guess the reason I remember the little squeaky voice preacher that I could hardly stand to listen to is because he could put me under conviction by simply saying, did you know that Christ died for your sins? And I did know that. He wasn't telling me news. I did know that. But his manner was what got me to listen. He was not a hero. I don't even know what his name was. But his manner of preaching that great news that Christ died for sinners was in such a way that it made me remember it. I don't know why. I never analyzed why. I wasn't knowing anybody out of the flesh anyway for that purpose. We didn't even live in his town when I got saved. But the night that I knew I was so miserable simply because I was saved, what I knew was that little squeaky voice preacher had pushed it home. Christ died for your sins. And the only verse of scripture that came to mind that night that I got saved was, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I called upon the name of the Lord. Just, that's how I knew to do it. Ever how you know to do it. Stand up, sit down, cry, don't cry. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit says, but wait, what about the promise in Abraham? Well, the promise in Abraham we'll bring to him when the whole thing's over with. Well, to get it over with, we've got to deal with these people right here, God the Father says. Look at the promises I've made to them. And so they say, well, you know, this little area right here, if it's prophesied and told to them properly, they will not be surprised by it. And so he says, okay, great plan thus far. How do we get this bunch out of the way? Once they got in the way, how do we get them out of the way so that this, the 7-year tribulation, can start? How do we get rid of this bunch of people who, like Jerry Lockhart, have trusted the work of the Son and relied upon the faith of Christ rather than upon themselves? How do we get them out of the way? And the Lord says, why, Father, I'll go get them. The Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout, force the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called to meet them in the air, and ever be with the Lord. We can just take them out of there. Then the Father says, go. The first word said, let there be light. And all the way through the Bible, light is knowledge. And all the way through the Bible, darkness is ignorance. So the Father said, first of all, let there be light. So a light showed up. And the light shined. And the light spoke to everyone. As you come across in your Bible, it spoke to everyone for several centuries whom the Lord himself wanted to deal with, like Cain, like Noah, like Abraham, Do not like cold coffee. Like Jacob changed his name to Israel. Like Samuel, the Lord spoke to him. Then the son came. And when he was 30 years old, John the Baptist baptized him, and the Father from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." And so he spoke. And then in Acts chapter 9, there was another great light from heaven. And it was the Son speaking this time. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Who art thou, Lord?" "I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus." He said, "Now go tell people, because I got this guy named Jerry Lockhart, 1964, he's going to get saved." Now, he didn't tell Paul that. He told me about it. Because he had Paul write down Romans through Philemon. When Paul got done writing Romans through Philemon, by the way, all the Bible was written. And he said, it's fulfilled. And he said, "I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So I look at the appearings of the Lord. I see the appearing of the Lord in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3. I see the appearing of the Lord at Abraham's door when he sat and ate with him. I see the appearing of the Lord to Ezekiel, showed him his glory. I see the appearing of the Lord when he came to the earth. I see the appearing of the Lord to the 12 apostles after, and the 500 or so after his resurrection. And I see the appearing of the Lord to the apostle Paul. But it was Paul who told me that the crown of righteousness goes to those who love his appearing. And so I look at all the appearings and I see, hey, you know how Jerry Lockhart got that message? It was the Lord. Through Paul, came to me. Not directly, it came to me from E.C. Moore. Came to E.C. Moore from about a half dozen different guys, and he would be glad to tell you about where he here. In fact, he didn't like one of the guys that brought him the message either, like I was telling you about. I really didn't like that preacher that preached the gospel to me. Brother Moore said, the man that first showed him about rightly dividing and so he could see the message of grace in the Bible never had pants that were long enough. And he said he was irritated. He had an irritating manner. He said he never liked him. He never liked being around him. But he said he couldn't hide from him. He was working in this factory. And he said he'd go get behind a big old pillar somewhere so he could eat lunch and the God would find him. "Did you know it said this? Did you know it said this? Did you know it said..." It's the appearing. When the Word appears, you see it. You see, it's not mystical, not even magical. But it is a revealed secret, which is, I think, where I started and didn't finish. Look in Romans 16. I've veered off of the dead center there for a moment. Not too unlike me. In Romans 1, if you might remember, he started out telling them he was going to establish them, or he wanted to establish them, in spiritual things. And he said that he was ready to preach the gospel to them. And then he takes 8 chapters and preaches the gospel wonderfully to them. Then he explains about what I just got through explaining to you there. How come now? How come here? How come to us? And then he says, okay, now that you've got that, here's the way to live. As he finishes up the book and finishing up his treatise on how to live. Verse 25 says, "Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began but now is made manifest." From back here when that meeting took place, that part was sort of mythical. Back here to over here, the reason I know it wasn't revealed here is because Paul said it wasn't revealed, and Paul calls it my gospel. No other writer in the entire Bible refers to what he got from the Lord as his own. Paul did three times. And it's preserved for you to understand why. It's to show that it was a secret. It's to show the great power of God in it, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification, is the only and lasting power that ultimately causes everyone to get saved, no matter when they lived, not what they had to obey, folks. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves every individual from any dispensation, anywhere, anytime. And thirdly, judgment. The way to bring judgment on the basis of what do you do with Jesus Christ. You're going to do something with him. What are you going to do with him? Kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And as near as I can tell, my mind is feeble, but as near as I can tell in the last 38 minutes, it's been made manifest here. Let's take a break, folks.